What I wanted to say is that I did say something when Ron was talking about Catholics today. He said that as far as he knew that Catholics didn't study the Word of God. And then I put a note on there. I said, hey, Alan, did you hear that? And so I wanted Ron to know the reason I put that on there is because, in fact, Catholics are told not to study the Scriptures. Like it's something that is evil for them to do that. And, you know, that work of Satan, I mean, how much more of a work of Satan can that be? That studying the Scriptures on your own without a priest, quote, is like evil. So that's the extent of what that organization can put in the minds of people. And I thank the Lord that it was taken out of them. All right, well, what we're going to do today, and I really need prayer for this because, indeed, dark ages. If you study the history of the Scriptures, that's going to be really eye-opening if you study the availability of the Scriptures to people, let's say from 600 A.D. to 1,000 or so A.D., they didn't have any access to the Scriptures. It was all wrapped up in the Catholic machine, I believe, and so we don't want to go into that too much, but we're very extremely fortunate. And so, okay, well then, what I'm going to do today is, my studies, today is, January 5th, 2025. That's, extremely interesting. It's a very good possibility that, the second advent of Christ is going to occur in 2085. I believe that, and that's 60 years away. So that's highly interesting, to me. And what I've been considering lately is the hopes of God, and we went over the millennial kingdom, I think, fairly thoroughly, and now we're going to direct our attention at the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city of God. I mentioned that faith is really involved in this calling, and so, therefore, let us turn to Revelation 21, 1 through 7, and we're going to just read a little bit about this heavenly city. And today we're going to talk about faith, and we're going to talk about Abraham. Okay, we're going to talk about Abraham, and then I'm going to mention to you why we should talk about Abraham as being associated with the heavenly city. All right? Yeah, I think it all makes sense. But reading Revelation 21, 1 through 7, and I'm going to be reading a lot of scriptures, so... So then if I read scriptures, well, then Mike can't make a mistake, which is great, you know, because God, the Holy Spirit will be teaching you through the word and then I can't bugger it up. So, Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And this is after Satan is destroyed, by the way, in Revelation 20, and death is destroyed. And Satan has the power of death at this present time. And so, one thing I wanted to mention about death and Enoch is that, I don't see that Ron's on here. Okay. Well, I was at a conference, years ago, probably at least 30 years ago, and, some learning guys were talking about the translation of Enoch, and they mentioned that it's a possibility that God translated him so that he would not see the death, which was the flood. Just a little bit, so that he would not see the death of the flood. And so, I don't know how that agrees with everything that's been said, but I just thought I'd throw that one in, and maybe somehow in your studies that'll help you. And so, in Revelation 21, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of the heavens, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the New Jerusalem is the calling of the bride. And we know that the millennial kingdom is the calling of the restored wife. Now, You might also read in scriptures that the bride is the wife. Well, how can that be? Well, when you marry a bride, she's your wife. Okay, so God is not the same as the restored wife that went astray. Okay, so if it mentions in the scriptures that the bride is the wife, it's not talking about the wife that is Israel that went astray from God, and that's going to be restored in the millennium. Okay, so just so that that confusion there would be eliminated. Okay, because when you marry a bride, she's your wife. Okay, and it goes on to say, and I heard a great voice out of the heavens saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And I've always loved this verse. And there shall be no more death. Death is destroyed. The one who had the power of death has been destroyed. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. And there's a lot of pain in this world, and it doesn't necessarily have to be physical pain. I think mental pain and emotional pain far outweighs any physical pain, by the way. What is that? The guys come back from war with PTSD, is that it? And I would imagine that PTSD, am I saying that right? Post-traumatic stress syndrome, that is more painful than any physical pain. And that is pain that is carried on with them every day, day after day after day after day. And so there's pain like that in the world. And it says in verse 4, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's how you pronounce that. Alpha and Omega. It's not Omega. It's Omega. The beginning and the end. I will give unto him that athirst the fountain of water of life freely. And he that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. And he shall be my son. He or she shall be my son. Well, if we turn to Hebrews 11, which we have decided that Hebrews 11 talks about the heavenly city, right? And then in Hebrews 11, I would throw this out. I would say that is there any other than the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus? Is there any one person that sticks out in Hebrews 11? Well, I believe that there is, and it seems like Abraham, at least initially, is the one that sticks out in the faith chapter. Okay, so let's read Hebrews 11, and I believe there's an absolute tremendous reason for that. Okay, and that's what we're going to go into a bit. You know, what's with Abraham, all right? What's involved with the person of Abraham? And so we read Hebrews 11, 1 through 10. It's interesting how these studies are overlapping, and it states, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Ronnie's covered this real well. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, Ron went over this real well, by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. And you know what? I think that we should take heart. If we understand this, if we walk around, I mean, we have a lot of people in this world that every time I watch a show like from National Geographic, and they're talking about all these beautiful, wondrous animals and all these places like the Arctic and blah, 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 blah. And then, boom, evolution comes in there. And I just want to, my brain cringes and then I turn it off. You know, and so there are a lot of people in this world that they're okay with death. I have some in my family that they're okay with death. They believe probably in evolution, and that is one of the most darkest, blinding sins in this planet. because they don't even embrace a creator. I mean, that's some dark business. And so when we can walk around and we can know that a loving God created all of this marvelous life here, and he did, and yet it's in a fallen state, I mean, it's awesome. That in itself is a blessing, that you believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as the Son is the Creator. And that is a blessing, as apart from many, many individuals in this world that have chosen darkness, you know, and we could get into that. Why do they choose darkness? Because they love it. That's why. Okay, so we go on in Hebrews 11, and it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead he speaks. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, or possibly the death of the flood, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And Ron did a great study over that. It was great. And without faith it's impossible to believe him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of him that diligently seek him. And boy, if we're in a position where we have faith in God and we're diligently seeking him, that's a great place to be. No matter what you feel like, no matter what's happening to you in this life is not by feeling. It's by faith. And so if you're seeking the Lord by faith and you believe in him, hey, hallelujah. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, so that, because I know that as this humble human being. 7, by faith Noah, when he was warned of God of things not seen again and yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. An example to us. Going out in faith and trusting in God. Easy to say. You know, easy to give lip service to that one. But the realization of walking in faith with God minute by minute by minute of every day, that's something a heck of a lot more than lip service. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, verse 9, and in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so it seems as though initially Abraham is the first person of Hebrews 11 that's mentioned looking for this city. And it appears that the New Jerusalem calling has faith stamped all over it. I believe that in order to inherit the calling of the New Jerusalem, you had to have faith. And Abraham is associated with this faith. Now, can we say that Abraham would be a forerunner of faith? Well, in the scriptures it says that Abraham is the father of faith. And this is not thus counting the work of Christ the Lord at all. But and then right now what we're going to do is we're going to read a lot of scriptures, because I was looking this over in Galatians 3 and 4, and I was picking this out, that out, and finally I came to the conclusion that all of Galatians 3 and 4, all the knowledge there is extremely important to have when we're talking about the New Jerusalem. Okay, so that's what we're going to do now. And so Mike can't mess it up, because this is the Word of God, and Galatians 3 and 4, all right? And this is an early book in the Acts period, and the Apostle Paul is talking about, I believe, salvation by faith through Christ as opposed to the law, all right? And so We have the father of faith, Abraham, associated with the New Jerusalem, which is, a city, a calling, a better calling, a better country, by which faith is stamped over of the calling. All right? And Paul goes on to say in the Acts period in Galatians, he states, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you." All right, so he's associating the crucifixion of Christ with the truth. And, okay, so, and then he's calling them foolish. "What the heck's happening to you, Galatians?" And he goes on to say, "This only would I learn of you, received you the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Okay, so just keep this in mind, this fact of faith. The fact of faith of the New Jerusalem, the fact of faith that Abraham is the father of faith. All right, we'll go on to read that. And there are scriptures that prove what I said about Abraham. About being the father of faith, the scripture states, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, Holy Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you now, after the faith that you have in the blood of Christ, are you going back to the law?" That's what he's actually saying. "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Holy Spirit and works miracles of you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And so remember this now, that early in the Acts period, through the blood of Christ, the Apostle Paul is preaching faith. He's not preaching works of the law. All right? Really important. And so you tie all these things together. Paul's preaching faith early in the Acts, not the works of the law. Abraham is the father of faith. The New Jerusalem is a city that is stamped big time with the word faith. Okay, so we go on. "Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Whoa, what's Abraham doing there all of a sudden? Okay? Just think about it. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Whoa. Oh, boy, that's interesting. Early Acts, through the Apostle Paul. And the scripture, seeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith. Oh, man, what's with this? "Preaching the good message unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham," including the Gentiles. This is mentioned by the Holy Spirit through Paul early in the Acts period. And yet he's going to confront those that don't believe in Christ. And some of them do believe in Christ, but they still believe that they should do the works of the law. And that's what's opening up here. All right? That's what's opening up here. So then, very important truths, basic fundamental truths. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Only one person ever fulfilled a complete law, and that was God himself in the flesh, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. No man, even Paul. I know that Paul mentions that he had zeal for the law, and he was blameless. But, I interject there that he wasn't sinless. All right? According to the law, he was blameless. And if you think, well, that he, if you think he's saying that he fulfilled every nit and tittle of the law, I don't believe that to be correct, because he couldn't. And so that throws a little bit of a different slant in my mind about what Paul said. Now, what was Paul saying there? I don't know for sure, but I know that when Paul stated that he didn't know the Lord, and he was zealous for the law, and he was more zealous for the law than any of his countrymen. Matter of fact, it could be that he, because he did that, he profited monetarily by it. Maybe if you looked into that. But I do know that he was a sinner. That's a fact, because after he was a Pharisee, and after he started killing Christians, he was blasted down on the road up to Damascus by the Lord, and then he was taught the truth. And so you have to put those facts together, all right? And so we go on to, cursed is everyone that, okay, it goes on to say, verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. And so the only way that salvation can come through the law is if you follow the law 100% perfectly. No human can do that. That's scripturally sound. No human can follow the law, because the law was given because of transgressions. I mean, you know, you start piecing this all together, and then boom, all of a sudden faith is being talked about here. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is early Acts, folks. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So he took our sin, hung it on a tree in his body, and fulfilled a complete law, so that through his blood we had salvation, as if we totally and perfectly followed the law, which is actually spiritual if you get into studying about the law. That the blessing of Abraham, we have Abraham, sorry for this wool business, but I'm just trying to emphasize the fact that of all these things being talked about, boom, all of a sudden Abraham's being talked about here again. All right, I mean, it's no small matter, and it's just not willy-nilly. That the blessing of Abraham, verse 14, might come on the Gentiles, no less, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. 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 Just like Hebrews 11. Oh, where was I? Oh, yeah. Brethren, verse 15, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or added thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Okay, now what we're going to find out as we go on in this study is Christ's seed line is being brought up here. The human seed line of Christ is being illuminated here. And it goes on to say, wherefore then does the law serve? Okay, what was the law made for then? Okay, we're talking about Abraham, talking about faith, talking about Christ, talking about the law, that it's a curse, and then all of a sudden, okay, well then, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, well, what does the law serve then? What's it for? What was it ever instituted for? You know, why was it instituted? In the life of Abraham, when Abraham was born, how many years after the life of Abraham was the law instituted through Moses? Well, we're going to find that out, right? And so, if the law came after Abraham, which is the father of faith, well, then what does that tell you? And this carries over into the New Testament, by the way. So, it goes on to say, wherefore, what does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, because of sin. So the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. All right, well, the law was written by an angel on Mount Sinai. And the promise of the one coming, the seed that should come, was Christ. All right, because he was the fulfillment of the law. And so now we don't have to follow any of the law whatsoever, because we have a free gift. God is handing these things out to us freely, even by believing in the name of the Son of God. I mean, that's... how easy can it get? All right? Tremendous gift. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law against the promises of God? No, God forbid, right? It goes on to say, for if there had been a law given that had could have given life, listen to this, important, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Okay, so what kind of righteousness do you walk in? What kind of righteousness do I walk in? Do I walk in, let's say I was, let's say I was a modern day Pharisee, and I had a great opinion about myself, and, you know, I was a beautiful, holy human being walking around on the planet, right? And I was a great man, great family, great breeding, great this, great that. But I have, my righteousness is nothing, no matter what I would think about myself. Absolutely, because if faith through the blood of Christ isn't involved in my life, then my thought of having my own righteousness is kind of like insane, really. It's totally a lie. And it goes on to say, verily, righteousness should have come by the law. All right, so verily, righteousness should have come by the flesh, right? But Scripture has concluded all under sin, all right? So no matter what we think about ourselves, without the blood of Christ, we're dead in sin. That the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Awesome. Abraham being associated with this. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that should be afterwards revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our taskmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so everything in the prophets, all of the law, all of the sacrifices, all of the vessels of the tabernacle pointed to one, the Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. That's what it was all about. The Holy of Holies, all the practices of the high priest, all of those things. It's a beautiful, wondrous study, but what Paul is doing through the Holy Spirit is he's summing it up, saying the law was a schoolmaster, a taskmaster to understand us, to understand what sin really is, what it brings, what the law couldn't do, pointing to the Son of God to come. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore is neither Jew or Gentile, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, okay, I'm using some street vernacular here, but I could say, whoa, what's this all about? Abraham's seed indeed. Okay, so this is during the Acts period, okay? The New Jerusalem was a calling that was revealed during the Acts period in Hebrews, right? And it was a better country, a better calling, right? Better than what? All right, we're going to eventually go into that. Better than what? And according to this, it's after Abraham's seed, according to the promise. What promise is that? And is it under faith or is it under the law? Well, this is pretty important, I would have to say. And it's pretty divergent when Paul is talking about this, and he's not talking about Moses and the law. He's talking about Abraham, faith, and according to the promise. And so when he's speaking this forth out to these Jews, mainly, and Gentiles, you know, this should really be taking them back and making their brains get to work. You know, their brains get to work. What is this all about? And furthermore, he might be saying to them, you might not know your scriptures too well. Okay, it goes on, and we'll see how far we get in chapter 4, but it's important that I read this. We'll read at least part of chapter 4 and then end there, and we're going to come back to this, because what we're going to do is we're going to go back in coming studies, and we're going to read about this promise made to Abraham. Because I thought after a while, rather than just skating across this calling of the New Jerusalem, that there is much more involved in it rather than just giving the highlights and skating through it. Because it has to do with covenants. All right? It has to do with a covenant that was made to Abraham. And so there was a covenant made with Moses. There was a covenant made with Noah. There was a covenant made with David. And so in order for us to get a little deeper understanding of Abraham by faith in the New Jerusalem, we have to understand covenants. And so we're at next study, we're going to go back and do that. All right? And that just kind of came to my mind, like, hey, Mike, what, you know, you're getting involved. This is really involved. You know, this is going back to Abraham before the law. You know, this is really involved. And so I'm going to read a bit of Galatians 4 and then come back to this. But I hope this all makes sense to you. All right. So then I'll just read this a little bit and then stop and then come back to Galatians 4. And then we're going to get into covenants. If that makes sense to you, next study. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. It's like saying, well, if you're a king, but you're just a baby, you're not quite in the position of being a functional king yet. But under tutors and governors that are helping you along to make decisions until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, that is, the law. We were children in bondage under the law. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Meaning that Christ was the fulfillment of the law. He was made under the law. And he was the only human being that fulfilled the law. And so through this action of God in the flesh, we, if we were in the Acts period a Jew, when we were children in bondage through the faith of what God did through the Son, has allowed us through his blood to complete totally the spiritual law of God, to redeem them, in verse 5, that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Interesting. We go from a child, knowing nothing, through the blood of Christ, the total fulfillment of the law in the person of Christ, God did that in the flesh, that we become adopted sons and heirs with Abraham through faith. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of the Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Okay, this is during the Acts period. I don't know if our hearts cry, Abba, Father, but I don't know what comments to make on that one. I mean, I love the Father. I talk to the Father through the Son, and I pray to the Father through the Spirit, even though I don't even know what to pray at times. I just get on my knees and thank the Lord that I know him, and I say, hey, I don't even know what to ask you today. Just help me endure. That's where I am at a lot. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when we knew not God, he did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to weakened beggarly elements, whereunto desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. All right, I'm going to stop there. Because what Paul is doing is he's going back to Galatians 3:1. Okay? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth crucified among you? And then in Galatians 4, 9, but now after ye have known God, or rather ye are known of God through the blood of Christ through faith, why are you turning back to weak and beggarly elements of the law? That's all taken care of. Why are you going back there? Ye observe days and months and times and years. That's what Israel did. They observed days of the moon and different things, made up their calendar. Their year was a little bit different than ours. I think it had 360 days. And the moon was important in their worship and such. A big study in itself. I'm afraid of you, the Apostle Paul says to them after he left. I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So Paul is saying, after I taught you about faith in Christ, what God did in the person of Christ to fulfill the whole law, and that all you have to do is believe in his blood through faith, and you're made sons of God, now you're going back from that to what? All right, so that's why Paul was, quote, afraid of them. What were they doing? And so we're going to take this up next time, Galatians 4:12. And then it compels me to look at covenants, because covenants, especially the covenant book, covenants, there's conditional covenants and there's unconditional covenants. And so we're going to take that up. And I hope that this made sense to you. I hope that it ties some things together for you. But I believe that I had to throw these facts in with this calling, because this calling of the New Jerusalem, I believe, is one of faith. It's a better calling. It's a better calling than the Millennial Kingdom. And again, we talked about that Israel was going to be born and they are going to know God, because he's going to write knowledge of himself in their hearts. Boom. You know, I don't know if that means that they're not going to have a choice. But it seems as though in the Millennial Kingdom they will believe him automatically. And so that's interesting. That's, I believe, makes the Millennial Kingdom different than the New Jerusalem. All right, so thanks very much. I hope this made sense to you, and I hope that it was edifying for you. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, amen.